This is the word of the Lord found in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When I was in elementary school, it's the first time I remember hearing about the Battle of Marathon. I think most of you remember that from world history, ancient history. The mighty Persian Empire was moving into the Greek peninsula and trying to acquire territory there. Now, the Persian Empire was a serious empire. If you look throughout world history, you'll find the oldest, longest-lasting empire was the Ottoman Empire, ruled from the area of Turkey. Probably the most far-flung global empire was the British Empire. That was ruled, of course, from London and that area. You had great empires of the Chinese Empire and the Roman Empire and the Hellenistic Empire of Alexander the Great. Those were all mighty empires. But you'll find that the empire that ruled over the largest portion of the human population at any point in history was the Persian Empire, ruled out of Iran. Mighty empire. It stretched from India to Ethiopia and all the way to Turkey and the Bosphorus. And the Persians had many, many people, great wealth, great power, and they were attempting to move into Greece. Well, the Grecian peninsula was mostly a bunch of independent city-states, and they greatly valued their independence, and they decided to give battle when the Persians came into the particular area. And they met them on the plains of Marathon. And that may seem like a familiar name to you for good reason, but the Greeks assembled what army they could, and they faced the mighty Persian army there. And after the battle, the Greek army won. And at the conclusion of the battle, a runner set out from the battle. His name was Pheidippides. And it was 26 miles to the city where the report needed to be given. And he wanted the message to get there quickly. So Pheidippides began to run. He was a runner. And he left the field of battle there to report the message and ran the 26 miles. And he came into the city gates where there were some people there. And he made his report on the battle by saying, "Victory is ours." And then he fell down dead from his exertion. Now, when I first heard that account as a boy, I thought, well, why would a man risk and give his life to report a victory when it would be a matter of just some time when the armies could march? They would probably take them 2 days to march the 26 miles, and the people there would see it was their homeboys, it was the Greek army, and they would just rejoice at that point. Why would a man risk and then give his life in order to report a victory? And of course, today we honor Pheidippides. There are actually running shoe stores named Pheidippides around the Atlanta area. And we remember this battle of Marathon in the 26 point some odd miles races that are done in the Olympic Games and around the world at this time. They're actually called marathons. But the question remains, why did Pheidippides, what was the purpose, what was the utility of reporting a victory when they would discover it later anyway. And as a child, that puzzled me. But later on, I began to think about what it was like in that day. And if you lost a battle, the enemy armies would come in, and many times they would pillage, they would rape, they would enslave, they would do terrible things to the population had put forth the army that they had just fought. It was very terrible to lose a battle like that, to lose a war. And so many times people would take extreme measures. Sometimes they might run. Sometimes they might stop up their water sources. Sometimes they might burn their crops. And in extreme cases, they might take their own lives rather than to be put to death by the enemy or sent into captivity by the enemy. So the places that lost a battle or feared the enemy army coming would take some terribly harmful steps toward themselves in order to avoid what they thought was even worse treatment at the hand of the conquering enemy. So to know right off the bat, what the battle had come out was a great value for them. Instead of spending their time burning their crops or plugging their wells or killing themselves, the people could begin to prepare for a feast. They could begin to celebrate. They could relax. They could begin to think about how to give thanks to those that had won the battle to protect them. The gospel is similar. And the sending forth of the gospel is more than just the man that preaches it. The sending forth of the gospel not only involves him, it involves the entire church. Because without the support of prayers and fellowship and the welcome and the gifts and the planning and the singing and the praising, the gospel really doesn't go forth as well as it should. Now, many times if a preacher goes into an area where there's no church, then he delivers the message. But the hope is that message will pick up strength as it involves not just one who speaks for the church, but the whole body of the church in prayers, in welcome, in praise, the whole body of the church sending forth the gospel. It's not something to be ashamed of, because the message of the gospel or Godspell or good news is not a message of defeat. It's not a message of just warning. It's not a message of just laws. It's good news, and it's a more powerful telling of the message similar to what Pheidippides brought. The message of the gospel is this: victory is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is an everlasting victory. So Paul writes by inspiration of the Spirit here, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." There's no need to be ashamed of it. Now, people might not want to hear about it at first. I've thought of it as this example. Suppose there was a family that was very impoverished and money was very hard, and they were having to make some hard choices, and you happen to receive the news that a relative of theirs had died quite wealthy and had left them a small fortune. And it would, you know, it wouldn't be life-saving, but it would make the difference for them to hear that that was theirs as far as lifting them out of poverty to a place of comfort and peace of mind. Would you be ashamed to bring that news to them? Now, there might be problems. They might not have known they had such a relative, or they might have known him and not liked him, not particularly wanted to hear news from this individual or deal with the surprise that such a person. But if you were charged to bring that news, would you be ashamed of it? I know you didn't like great uncle so-and-so, or I know that you might not have even known that this happened, but your great uncle so-and-so has just passed away, and here's what he has left to you. Would you be ashamed to bring that news? Probably not. What a great thing it would be to bring to this impoverished family that you are far better off than you knew you were. That you had someone who cared for you. You had someone that earned an inheritance for you and now has left it to you. I wouldn't be ashamed of that message at all. I wouldn't be ashamed to bring the message that there are great riches that are yours because someone else earned them. Or I would not be ashamed to run into the city, to even risk my life, to be able to tell the population victory is ours. Why? What difference would it make? It makes a saving difference, but not the saving difference most people think. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Notice the gospel does not have the power of salvation to the unbeliever. That is, the message, the good news, is not to go to the unbeliever to get him to choose whether or not he wants to have eternal life or not. It's not to get him born again. It's not good news or the power of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe. It's not the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will choose to believe. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Believeth means the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does believe. And how do you get from the point where you didn't believe to where you are able to believe and do believe? Well, the Bible tells us that. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, listen closely to that, this. Listen closely, especially if you're watching on video. Philippians 1 and verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Did you pick up on that? It is given in the behalf of Christ. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. How is it that you get the ability to believe? How is it that you get your belief? God, by grace, gives it to you. That goes right along with Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Which was not of yourselves, the grace or the faith? Both. The grace is not of yourself. The faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's what the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that does believe. To everyone that God has given that belief, the good news is the power of God unto salvation. Saved from what? From hell to heaven? No. From death and trespasses and sins to life in Christ? No. Well, how does that happen? That happens by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed all his people, and by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that comes into the heart of the redeemed by the creative power of God, not by the permission of the human. The power of God comes into their heart. Galatians 4:6 says, "For because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." Someone is born again by the sovereign will of God, with or without their permission. As a matter of fact, their permission doesn't make any difference there, but God makes them willing in the day of his power. When God, that's what Psalm 110 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." So God comes into their heart, and it's not where, "I wish you hadn't caused me to be born again, God. I reject that or I accept that," or anything. No, when the Spirit of God comes into their heart, they're crying out, "Daddy," to God. He makes them willing in the day of his power. So that's how you get to be to him that believeth, to everyone that believeth. But what's the salvation? If the salvation is not from hell to heaven, if the salvation is not from death in trespasses and sins to life in Christ, because that's already happened, and it happened by the sovereign will of God, what is the salvation involved in the gospel? It's saving from darkness to light. It's the saving from guilt into relief. It's the saving from fear to gratitude. It's the saving from needless labor to spiritual rest. And that's a great saving. It's similar to the salvation that Pheidippides brought to the city after the Battle of Marathon. Instead of the city trembling there in fear, when is the Persian army coming? Instead of what wells do we need to stop up? What crops, how are we going to get them to burn off right? What mountains are we going to hide? What's going to happen to our wives and daughters and our little sons? Are we going to be slaves next year? Are we going to be in bondage? Instead of that fear and that worry, Pheidippides came and said, victory is ours. The Greek army won. And the gospel comes and says, instead of worrying about what happens when you die, have you been good enough? Have you believed sincerely enough? The gospel comes to you and says, when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, the victory became yours in Jesus Christ. Victory over your sin unto God's righteousness. Victory over death to everlasting life. Those victories were earned by the Lord Jesus Christ alone as he hung upon the cross, and those victories that he won, he gives by grace to you. Victory is ours in Jesus Christ. That's why Isaiah chapter 40 starts off with these words in prophecy. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received double at the Lord's hands for all her sins. Now there's a message that says victory is ours. It's a message of comfort that says there, and notice the comfort is unto Jerusalem. It is unto God's children. It is to that heavenly Jerusalem that will one day meet as his complete church. And that message goes forth in comfort, saying that your warfare is accomplished. Well, when was the warfare accomplished? When Jesus Christ said it is finished. That her iniquity is pardoned. When was that iniquity pardoned? When the Lord Jesus Christ put away your sins as far as the east is from the west. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double of all her sins, for all her sins. How did you receive double? Well, I don't know if I totally understand that, but I do understand this much. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse you from your sins, putting you back legally in the justice of God, right where Adam was, but he went further than that. He gave you his righteousness. So now you can't do like Adam and fall and lose your innocence and lose your sinfulness. Your righteousness is given to you as the righteousness of God, and your place in heaven is held by the power of God, and you can't even get at it to take it away and mess it up. He holds it intact, pure, and kept for you forever. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So that's not a message to be ashamed of. It's a message to rejoice in. Victory is ours. And that, knowing that message, has a saving effect. As I said, doesn't save you from hell to heaven. Doesn't save you from death and trespasses and sins to life in God. It saves you from fear unto confidence. It saves you from darkness to light. It saves you from ignorance unto wisdom. It saves you from guilt unto joy. And that's not anything to take lightly. So Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And that was the pattern of the spread of the gospel. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, "I am not sent unto the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But then after he rose again, he said, "Go into all nations and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." So he sent his disciples forth. Now it's not just to the Jew, it's to all nations. And so the gospel went first to the Jew, because the first place it was preached was in Israel. And then it went forth. It went down into Gaza. That's where Philip was sent to meet the eunuch. It went up into Samaria. It went further up into Syria to Antioch. It went from Antioch through Barnabas and Paul into Turkey. Then it went from Antioch through Paul and Silas into Greece. So, and then it went to Rome, and it went all over. Now the gospel goes all over the world. Why? Because it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Notice that word revealed. It doesn't mean that the righteousness of God is bestowed or given. It's revealed. The preaching of the gospel is not useful in giving righteousness from God to other people. It's not that you've got to accept whether or not you want God's gift of righteousness. God gives righteousness to his people. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it said, "For he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God gives righteousness by his grace. So what does the gospel do? It reveals his righteousness. And it reveals how you were given it. It reveals that grace that earned your righteousness on the cross and gave your righteousness through the new birth. And the gospel reveals that. It shines the light on it. For the gospel brings life and immortality to light. And so, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Notice, the gospel goes forth from the one who preaches it and the church that supports that message going out with their prayers and their songs and their welcomes and their dinners and their love and their help for one another. The gospel goes out as from the whole body, and it's revealed from faith, their faith, to the faith of a little child of God that hasn't had it revealed yet. So the precious message, "Victory is ours," goes from my faith to others. It goes from your faith to others. And it doesn't give righteousness, but it reveals the righteousness that God himself has given. And that is a salvation. That is not to be ashamed of. That is the message. Victory is ours through the grace of Jesus Christ. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Notice what that does not say. It does not say the just shall get life by faith. That is what most of our brothers and sisters in the Christian world believe, unfortunately, is they really believe the just shall get life by faith. The just shall obtain life by faith. And that's not what it teaches at all. Faith is not the means by which the just go out and get life. Faith, if someone's just, that means they've been justified on the cross. The just shall live by faith. That is, one who's been redeemed by the Lord, born again by the Holy Spirit, their confidence in God, their faith, is the way they live. It's not the way they get to heaven. It's the way they get through the day. And that's good. That's good. I'd be on kind of shaky grounds if I thought the way I got to heaven was through my faith. That sounds kind of flimsy to me. I really like the message of grace that says the way you get to heaven is by the everlasting love and promise and strength of an almighty God. Doesn't that sound like a better support? It does to me. That's the way you get to heaven. But how do you get through the day? By your confidence and trust in God. You've been made just. You've been justified. Now you believe that. Now you trust in God. Now you walk by faith. That's how you get through the day. Not in fear and darkness and ignorance, but in comfort and life, light and wisdom. That's how you live your life. The just shall live by faith. That's something not to be ashamed of. I'm not going to say it's something to be proud of, because every place in the Bible where the word proud is used or the word pride is used, it's bad. I can't find a single example. I've quit saying I'm proud to be American. I'll say I'm grateful to be an American. I'm glad to be an American. But proud and pride is just bad things. So I'm not going to say I'm proud of the gospel of Christ, even though I think I've got more justification for that. But I will say this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I rejoice in the gospel of Christ. And I do hope with whatever years remain that in love I'll spread it faithfully. And I hope Union as a church will do the same thing, that we will be able to run our lives and risk our lives, if it comes to that, to be able to tell the city of heavenly Jerusalem, victory is ours in Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, thank you for these loved ones gathered here. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us to worship in peace. Lord, if it's your will, let that go on. We pray that freedom of worship will continue. And Lord, that we would even enjoy those blessings of freedom of speech and freedom to distribute the writings and information and freedom to assembly. Lord, we know that we're in many cases not worthy of such things, but thank you that we have enjoyed them. And please, if it's your will, let them continue. Lord, bless these that we've mentioned in prayer and some that we even didn't. Lord, we pray that you would give healing and give comfort, Lord, give encouragement. Father, we beg that you would revive us as individuals, revive our families, revive Union Church, revive our sister churches. Please, Lord, revive your people and your cause and kingdom throughout the whole earth, Lord. Help your people to repent, turn to you again. We beg for your Holy Spirit. We beg for your divine wisdom. Lord, let love abound. Help us to live lives of gratitude and courage. Help us to be students of your word. Help us not to be ashamed of your gospel, but to rejoice in it and to share it when we have the opportunity. Lord, we praise you and thank you and ask for your blessings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.